What makes Christmas so special, if you think it is special? And I suppose for a lot of people, there's a good, the bad, and the ugly of Christmas. There's the good, there's the nice, rich food, there's the presents, there's time off work, there's seeing your family. There's the bad, there's spending too much money and dealing with the credit card bills later. There's seeing the family. It's a time of year, apparently the Samaritans are inundated this time of year. This time of year, more than any other time of year, are people suffering with depression and loneliness at their worst. And disappointment, it's over so quickly, isn't it? And after all the build-up, you just think, well, what was it all about, really? And I, of course, as my family know, have the Christmas isn't Christmas without my annual rant about TV, that they promise so much and then so little happens at the time when I've got the most time to watch TV. And the ugly, well, if you've shopped in Chelmsford, then driving and parking in Chelmsford is pretty ugly. Is there a way to just focus on the nub of it? Is there just a way of focusing on the good bit? And you'd expect me to say, in a service like this, in a building like this, that it's something about Jesus. And you'd be right. But even then, the story of the first Christmas has absorbed certain traditions into it, where there's a few surprises. You may have seen this if you use social media, and the caption that went with it is "The First Christmas with No Jews, African, Asians or Refugees." I'm not sure about the Africans, but certainly if you took the Jews, Asians and refugees out of the picture, it's a bit stark. Actually, if they were, being as I am, slightly grumpy and pedantic, I pointed out if you really want to go for it, you'd have to take out the conifers, the stable, and only what that's left is the manger, the feeding trough. In the Bible accounts, we heard the main part of the story. In the Bible account, there's no stable. It says there was no room left in the place they were staying. They would have stayed in the downstairs room or a cave where the animals tend to be kept. And even then, I'm sure Joseph would have pushed the animals up one end of the room and the baby at the other. Now, this is devastating for me because this was my key role in the only drama I think I've ever been in, my infant school nativity, where I was the grumpy innkeeper that said there's no room. There was no innkeeper who said no room. Redundant. Other bits of the story that are not there. Three kings. It doesn't say there were three. There were three gifts that they brought, but there weren't three kings. There weren't kings. It says there were magi from the east, these sort of mysterious wise men. There was no donkey that we're told of. And we can be absolutely sure, and this may devastate a few of you, there was no snow in the Middle East. There's other surprises. Why is there Christmas at all? Now think about this. Why is Christmas different from other special days? Over the water in France, they have Bastille Day. In America, they have Martin Luther King Day, Independence Day, Thanksgiving, and others. Here we have Remembrance Sunday, we have Guy Fawkes. They're all days in the past where something happened where in some ways we turn a corner. That how we live now is in some ways different because of that day. Now, Christmas is that, but it's more. Did you notice in some of the readings, the very first reading that Hugo read, it takes us right back to the beginning of time. It connects Christmas with the beginning of time. The next couple of readings were prophecies from over 700 years before the events. And of course, there were just two. We could have read many. So it's a different event because it was predicted. It was planned. And because it's an event in the past which makes an offer for us today. Now, it'd be interesting to hypothesise what would the UK be like if Guy Fawkes had succeeded? What would the world be like if Washington had failed? There's a whole genre of books and films, like if you've seen Man in the High Castle, of what would the world be like if the war turned out differently? What if no Christmas? Christmas is an event in the past where God acted in time and space, but what he did is hold out an offer that's still held out today. And it's odd that so much is added because there's so much already in the story, especially this offer. And we especially see it in that last reading we heard, Haddon read, about the angels and the shepherds. And we'll look at each of those, the angels and the shepherd. The angels offer a message and the shepherds make a response. And we see what Christmas is about. It's about an offer. So the first thing is about these angels. The word angel is from the Greek word that means a messenger. And in the Bible, often these messengers are heavenly beings, what we call angels. And they always come with a message. And the message that they bring is good news. It's where we get our word gospel from. And it is a good news for all people. And so he says, don't fear. That's the natural response to where you meet an angel. In fact, part of the point is it's for all people as he comes to these shepherds. So of all the people he could have come to, he comes to these lower priority people. The earlier reading was these magi with their expensive gifts. Well, that sounds more like it, but even then they're foreigners from the wrong religion. So either the message first comes to these foreigners from the wrong religion, or the right nation with the right religion, but the lowly ones. What is their message? What is the effect of the message? Well, the message is, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And they're told you'll find him, an unusual sight, a baby in a manger. Now, what does he mean? What does that mean? The shepherds knew exactly what it meant. The city of David and Christ the Lord would be very significant to them. The city of David was the town of Bethlehem, we're told nearby. It was the town where Israel's second king and greatest king came from, David. He himself had been a shepherd before called to God to the position of king. And God promised him that there'd be a greater king descended from him who'd be over all nations. And the word Christ, another word for Christ is Messiah, just means someone anointed with oil. It's what they would do to mark out a king. So in the Old Testament, there were lots of Christs, but there was one promised, the Christ, who would come. And he is the Lord. That means a royal ruler. But normally it means a bit more than that. It is the name for God. And in one of those prophecies we heard earlier, one of many prophecies is that God himself would come to his people. So what the angel says is huge. He's promised a king who is God himself who's come. Not only so, but with a job. He says, Savior. Now, salvation from what? What do you need saving from? Well, the shepherds would know. They know that they need to be saved from separation from God. The whole Bible sets up a problem that needs solving. That if God is the king of the universe, we live in independence from him, as rebels from him. We're charged as being under high treason against him. And so we get what we ask for. If you want nothing to do with God, he respects that for eternity. And that's a big problem because he is the source of all things that are good. That means anything you can think of, including friendship, you'll be isolated from. The Bible talks about as hell. It's not a good place to be. It's not just like if you were high treason from the UK, you'd have to go and live in another country, which is a bit like here, but with a better climate. No, it means complete isolation from all relationships and anything that is good. Now, what does this message have? What effect does it have? Well, it says suddenly there was a multitude, a host. That just means an army of these angels, and they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. So the end point is glory to God. That the world would see God as he is and rejoice about it. And it's done by bringing peace between God and man. Now, how does he do that? Well, it's a striking thing through all these Christmas readings is they start pointing towards Good Friday and Easter. That Jesus brings peace by being separated himself from God. He said, I'll go alone, I'll be separated. On the cross, Jesus bears that separation, the just penalty in our place. And the result is it brings us peace. So there's a message and an effect that the King of the universe has arrived, and all the wonder and glory with the army of angels that's there. So what's the fuss of Christmas? Well, God, whom the universe can't contain, who spoke it into being, is contained as a baby. And the effect is he brings peace between people and God. An event in the past, but is on offer today. Well, how would you respond to that offer? Well, we see that in the shepherds. Now, you know what a shepherd is, and you're familiar with the story, the Christmas story. But what's the significance of a shepherd? Well, the significance is a mixed picture. I went to school with a couple of boys who grew up to be shepherds. One of them just for a short time. I don't know what the other one does now. But I can tell you from knowing shepherds, don't pick a fight with a shepherd. Shepherds are hard. And in biblical times, they'd be an underclass. They'd spend a long time away from polite society. They were smelly. Well, the boys in my school were to a degree. And they were unclean. That means that they weren't, because of their job, they weren't able to come to worship with the rest of the community. People looked down on them. Now, that's part of the picture. The other part of the picture is in the Bible, a few of the prophets were shepherds. Most famously, Moses. David had been a shepherd from Bethlehem nearby with these events. The kings in the Bible were called shepherds of the people. And the promise that God himself would come one day to shepherd his people. So the angel speaking to the shepherds itself is a statement. The kind of job that this baby is going to grow up to do. And the people he comes for. So it's a glorious message to ordinary people. And the same is true today. And as we read, you may notice the shepherds make four responses. And we see those four responses in people today. And I wonder if you can see yourself in any of these four responses. Fear, curiosity, share, and praise. So the first is fear. Near the start of the reading, the angel appears and they feel fear. When angels appear, you feel fear. Now, angels, when you think of an angel, perhaps you think of a nativity, and you think of schoolgirls with cardboard wings and white tights on. I remember my son's nativity when he's very little, and the sort of the girl picking her nose and pulling up her tights, and my own nativity when I was little, a girl with impossibly white hair. They were an awesome, fearsome sight. Normally in the Bible with swords. A friend of ours, their little boy, was an angel in nativity, and he's a vicar's son, so he knows what an angel is described like in the Bible, and he insisted that he had to have a sword with him and a soldier's helmet, and that he would look hard, not like those other angels you get. And his mum insisted, "Yes, darling, I know that's true. I know you know that, but please can you have wings so that people who haven't read the Bible know you're an angel?" And he said, "Only if they cover my face and my eyes, like in Isaiah." He did as he was told in the end. But the normal response in the Bible to meeting an angel is fear. And not only are angels. Sometimes when people hear God, when they meet Jesus, they respond in fear. They even respond in fear to the message about Jesus, and they do today. Now, fear, because Jesus is a threat. The message is good news, but people don't know how it's going to pan out for them, how it will impact their lives. They do know it's going to take them off the throne. It takes you off the throne, and you'll no longer be boss, and that's unsettling. But the angels say, don't fear. Maybe curious to find out. They say, let's go and see. Wow, that was scary and a bit weird, and they stay put. That doesn't happen. They go and see for themselves. It's obvious, and yet it's rare, that the message is the most significant ever to be heard. It's the most interesting, but people rarely go to find out more. They might say, well, is it really true? Does it really affect me? But if it's true, it affects all people. Is it true? Well, given its claims, it's worth working out for yourself. And it's worth a small amount of your time to do it. And it's not a terrible experience. It's what we do here at church every week. But also, we have a course that will start again in the new year. I think there's some publicity about it around the building. If not, if you go on our website, you can click on it and put a request in. We normally run it in the evening around my house, just a handful of us. We do the Christianity Explored course over 7 weeks. And it's actually quite a pleasant thing. People think, oh, I can't ask a silly question. No, you can. We enjoy answering questions. It's worth making an informed choice about, rather than thinking, well, although it's the biggest religion in the world over hundreds of years, I think I can just put it to one side. It's worth your time investigating. If you reject it, do so thinkingly. The next response is to share. Having found out, they don't keep it to themselves. People were amazed to hear what they had to say about it. If it's true, to keep it to yourself would be cruel. We share good news, don't we? If you get a great pre-Christmas bargain, you share news about it. I tend to make sure I've secured it for myself first, but then share other people where you get the bargain. You don't have to force it on people, you just point it out to people, and then it's up to them. But to inform, to point out, is right and kind. You don't want people to miss out on a good deal. And the last response they give is praise. It's how the episode ends. It says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So after the initial fear, they checked it out and it was just as the angels said. They praised God and they were filled with joy and they'd been changed. They want to express themselves to God. They talked to each other about it and they were thankful. Now, which of those is most like you? Fear, curious, share, or praise? The message from the angels years ago is the same message that's on offer tonight. It's not just a bit of historic curiosity. You know, on this day, 2,000 years ago, far less is it just a bit of legend or myth or some sentimental goo. The message stands. Eternal God came to the earth and he makes a claim to rule over you and to save you from your past ignoring of him and being isolated for him forever. You need to turn to God as king and receive his gift as saviour. Notice as well how the angels deal with this. There's a lack of debate and negotiation. The angels just come and they say, go, fine. And that's the message today. Here's the message. Now go and find out about it. Go and see for yourself. There's a few surprises here, aren't there? But the strangest and most surprising response of all would be to leave tonight and do nothing about it. Well, there's plenty of ways you can find out more about it. Speak to me afterwards. There's some booklets around the building about it when you get your mince pies and various other refreshments. Christianity Explore course, I urge you go and find out some more. Let's pray before we sing our last carol. Father God, we thank you for this great message that we can know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Please move our hearts to be curious, that we'd want to find out more, and that we'd leave praising because we'd found out it is just as you told us. In Jesus' name, amen.